today I just want to, I feel like I have a kind of important message, and the premise of it is going to be based on a scripture. That's always good. It's 2 Timothy 1:7. Feel free to turn there. It's not going to be long, or you can hear it because everyone knows it. It's real popular. 2 Timothy 1:7. And simply this: for God has not given us a spirit of fear. That means where the Holy Spirit is, there is no fear, right? When the Holy Spirit is inside of us, there's no fear inside of us. That means that when our beliefs bring on fear, then we need to leave our beliefs. We need to leave those aside. When our doctrine brings on fear, we need to leave our doctrine, or at least question and see what's going on. When our company brings fear, we need to look at that too. When what we set our eyes on brings fear, I say we chuck it. Especially when we're entertained by fear. Because I'm not cool with like being entertained by fear, just for the record. I'm not cool with being entertained by the very thing that he paid a price to set me free from. No fear. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I believe that's a really important passage. I believe that's a really important theme for us today, for the body of Christ, and in going forward. Because you really can't have power and love and a sound mind when there is fear in the picture. They don't share resonance very well. It's one or the other. I want to take a minute to share an interesting thing, to talk about the monarch butterfly. It's been recently discovered that the monarch butterflies, monarch meaning king or ruler, right? So they call it the king of butterflies, may take as many as 5 generations to complete their migration process. That is like mind-blowing to me. Basically, they start it or they end it. It's in that Hebrew mentality of the end is the beginning. So whatever the end is also the beginning, and the beginning is like the end. And they started in this beautiful paradise throughout this crescent of this beautiful area of Mexico and Southern California. And they start this migration process all throughout the Americas, or North America, I should say, the continent, and can take up to 5 generations to complete that cycle. That's amazing. First off, they're insects. Like, I think it's even amazing when birds migrate, but these are insects. And then they're not raising their young, they're laying eggs. But there's something going on that scientists have not been able to pin, shocking, that there is this momentum, there's this innate sense of purpose and instinct for the next generation to continue the journey. Like, I just find that amazing. You know, after the first generation doesn't go that way, doesn't go this way, it just continues where it's supposed to go. And this happens within a year, year in and year out. I think there's a very valuable lesson to be learned, something that has a lot to do with the church. See, with the monarch butterflies, it's a multi-generational journey. And somehow each generation knows which ground to cover next. And somehow they instill it into the next. It's in their DNA. It's in their being. And it's a momentum. And so to me, that speaks to the kingdom. Because I believe that we are in a multi-generational kingdom. All right, so The last generation should have a direct effect on the next generation, and we should be thinking generations out. Because, see, likely scientifically, there's something in the first generation that's already programmed for the last. This is all part of the beautiful story of their journey. And really, like, you know, what I think about that also, like, sometimes I say, like, why even leave the beautiful area? Why not just stay there? It's like, it's amazing, you know? But they're, like, crossing through the Midwest, as Rich called it last night, you know, through the cornfields and then all the way up through as north as southern Canada and then back down. And I believe that that speaks to the journey that we're on as the kingdom of God, as the people of God, with a mandate and assignment to fill the earth with his glory. A few months ago, I brought a series to the picture, as most of you know. It was entitled Kingdom Now. And I haven't really talked about this since then. But, you know, we might as well address it. In some instances, it could be the elephant of in the room because it didn't go over well for some folks. Okay, but I want to focus just on the heart of what I was bringing, because we can get into the weeds of doctrine, we can get into the stumbling block of details, and I would challenge us in that if we compare doctrines, you know, when it comes to things like the minors and the things that we minor on, like end times. Not that it needs to be a minor, I'm just saying the lesser details, but the micro details, it'll be different from one person to the next, and we're all growing in these things. But I don't want to miss the heart of this thing, because we are part of a generation, we're part of a kingdom that's supposed to last, we're part of an eternal journey, and we're doing something amazing, and I don't want to miss it. I really don't. And one of the reasons why I brought up these things is that too often I see that there's a sort of aborting of the mission that happens from one generation to the next. And we've seen this, because what happens is, you know, that popular saying, you know, we say, oh, well, God really had a sense of humor when he meant soon. And, you know, for hundreds of years, for many hundreds of years, you know, every generation has thought that they were the last one. They're in the last days, okay? And that's fine. I'm not removing any of that right now, okay? All I'm saying is that what we often do is, because we think that we're the last, because we think that that's it after this, or it's coming real soon, we don't sow into the next generation. We don't invest into the next generation. And I'm speaking from a younger generation, and I'm speaking to many of you older folks in an older generation, a beautiful one, and I say, we need you. We need fathers. We need mothers. It's time that we stop this weird cycle, and we continue, and we continue to invest in what this journey is. I shared that story about the abortion. Some of us probably in here hadn't heard it, but I was saying that, you know, back in one of the failed predictions around 1988 that the world was going to end and Jesus was coming back, they took Matthew 24 and they said, you know, well, woe to you pregnant women. And what they did, there's a true story. There was this one church that was so wrapped up in that there was a woman who got pregnant, you know, a couple, and they actually were able to convince them to get an abortion. And it's disgusting, and it's not cool. And I'm not addressing doctrine right now. I'm addressing the problem that many times we abort the next generation by aborting the mission and the purpose and the value and the destiny of the next generation. Does that make sense? So I don't want to see that anymore. We're in this together, and I want to instill not a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. I want to further this kingdom. I'm in this thing to race, man. I want to go, and I don't want to do it without anyone else. So, and I'm not like, you know, directly addressing everyone in here. This is for the body of Christ at large. Another reason why I brought this up, because I'm afraid that too often crises happen. Okay, stuff happens. Stuff happens out there. War can break out tomorrow. I'm not pronouncing that. I'm just saying. Okay? Stuff happens. Stuff could happen in the Middle East. Stuff could happen like other places. Or a tsunami can come like it just did. And far too often, we as Christians, we as the body of Christ, I'm too upset to say, but too often we don't do anything out of a sense of solution. At best, at worst, we hide away in fear and we say, Jesus, when are you coming back? Okay, and take me because the world is horrible. And at best, very often we pronounce the problem and we agree with the problem without even realizing it. And very often we speak words in the atmosphere and say, oh, well, that's a sign of the times, the weather pattern, the war, the stuff that's been happening for thousands of years. And again, I don't want to attack doctrine. All I'm saying is that we need to be part of the solution. Instead of being all about the problem and agreeing with the problem, what about doing the very things that Jesus did? He said, all authority has been given to me. All. That leaves none for even the devil, who we sometimes lift up on a pedestal by what we do. I didn't expect to be this somber and serious, but it's just coming out of me this way, and bear with me, because this is a really good message. This is a good thing, okay? But sometimes we lift up evil without realizing it. Okay, I'm not pronouncing condemnation or shame on the body of Christ. We're good people who want to do the right thing. Most of us in the body of Christ, okay? But there is some deception. Jesus said, all power, all authority has been given to me. The cross, that's what happened here. And he says, so go, make disciples of all nations. All nations. There's that all again. All nations. Not just one, not just two. All nations. He wants all nations for him. And to make disciples of all nations, we must come into our authority, the authority afforded by Jesus, the authority that was purchased by Jesus and given to us because we're in him and he's in us. There must be authority there. There must be exousia, which is the Greek word, which means power and influence, because we have the Christ living in us. That means that we begin to rule and reign in this life. If we're going to be disciple nations, and trust me, we already do, actually, a little bit. We do. And right now, the evangelical church has so much power, more power than we even realize. It's a huge amount of power of influence in our nation. But again, unfortunately, we've been wrapped up in all sorts of political affairs, and we're not ruling and reigning with the heart of Christ within our nation. I'm convinced that the biggest problem is not Muslim terrorists, is not the national debt, even though both those things are really bad, is not extreme liberals and things like that. Like, I have so many disagreements, totally, okay? I'm with you on that. But the biggest problem is that the church doesn't rise up and be who she really is. Because when it happens, it's done. Game changer. So sometimes, I feel like sometimes we, without realizing it, out of deception, we perpetuate the kingdom of darkness instead of light. How's that for straight? Okay, because like we kind of become subject to what we see and read about, what we see in the news, what we're seeing, instead of actually bringing the kingdom of light. We become subject to history instead of making history. It's about time that we make history. We are not subject to circumstances, historical events, well, things that will become history, things that are happening now. We are here to be the children of God. Rich preached a powerful message last night about this for a portion of his message, and it was all about we need to be part of that kingdom and push this thing forward. You need to realize that we are of the kingdom of his marvelous light. I'm quoting scripture. We've been transferred out of darkness, and now we get to share in his kingdom of his marvelous light. So we need to do that. We need to shine. We need to uncover us with, you know, take the basket off of our heads. So we are not subject to history. We are making history. I want to prophesy that over the church. I'm going to speak that over the church because this is who she is. Okay, those are a few reasons why the Kingdom Now series had come because, like many months ago, God dropped something in me because he's always speaking over us. He's so speaking over you. I don't care if you're saying, like, I'm not that person who hears and sees and just that's not me. No, he's speaking over you and he's showing you things. Just look and listen. And so I was looking and listening, and something just downloaded and just dropped right into my spirit. And I feel like I got a direct word from the Lord. And he said, I'm going to make you a wrecking ball in the season to come, a wrecking ball to break through walls of deception that has held back my church and has inhibited my church and has crippled my church. Those walls are lies. And then later on, he gave me, again, a direct mandate to conquer a few things, and mainly the issue of sin, the issue of separation, and the issue of spirits, and namely the political and religious spirit, which is, Rich will tell you, that's not always fun. I just shared about the first two indirectly, the last one indirectly, but the first two, sin and separation. As you know, I've been preaching about this for a while, but the issue of sin, having us realize that we are clean, you are clean. Like, what does it really mean? Like, what effect might it have when we take his word at face value, that sin is no longer an issue, that I've been set free of sin? Like, we say that, but do we really mean it? When I became a Christian, I fell into the matrix of a lot of the belief that's pervaded the church. Like, so back then, Paul was really struggled with the Judaizers, the ones that wanted the Christians to compromise and bring some of the law in, just a little bit, just bring the law in. And he said no. And do you know that that's actually why he was in chains? That's why. The root of it was the gospel, okay, of course. But many people were preaching the gospel that was watered down, as he would say, and they were preaching a gospel that allowed a little bit of the old in, just a little bit, let's keep circumcision and a few other things. And even a circumcision, that's deep, man. That's like really, I'll use the word brave, of Paul, to say no to even physical circumcision. That's huge. That is a promise that God made to Abraham and said, this is between you and I as a sign forever. Paul didn't end circumcision. He didn't advocate for no circumcision, but by the illumination, the revealing from the Holy Spirit, it was revealed to Paul what circumcision actually really meant and what God's heart was for circumcision all along. And that was the circumcision of the heart. So he says, we are of the true circumcision. So now it no longer matters whether you're physically circumcised whether you are or not, it's the circumcision of the heart that matters. He basically said, God's not interested in what's going on down there. He said, well, what's going on in here? Sorry. Yes. Good call. Good call, Joyce. That's right. You're right. It is. It really is. It's still a big deal. He'll tell you. So where was I? Where was I? A little bit of the yoke, a little bit of the leaven of the Pharisees, a little bit of the old, a little bit like Paul just compromised on this very thing. He said, no, he said, I'm not like the other so-called apostles, you know, who will compromise this gospel and bring a little bit in. I'm here to win souls and set people free. And that's why he was in chains. And you can look that up. It's all over. You know, he said like, yeah, if I would just appease them, I'd be okay. You know, but why do you think I'm in chains here? And those so-called apostles are doing fine, you know? So when I became a Christian, I thought that becoming a Christian, like, you know, I was 16, 17 years old. I asked Jesus into my heart. And then from that point on, I began to learn of the conviction of like, okay, all right, well, I'm 17 male, a 17 year old male. I'm just being real, you know, like no cursing, you know, no swearing, no sexual, you know, no sex, no lust, all this stuff, whatever. And that's not an introduction into Christianity. That's an introduction to the law. Okay, here I am, a Christian, welcome to the law. And this is what we do in the church, and we have to be careful. All right? This is starting to tug at it. I'm feeling the friction even with that. Hear me out. It was the introduction to the law. Great first step. Great first step for me to then realize that because of this law, because of this, like, you know, realizing that, oh, okay, this stuff is wrong, it was important for me to realize that I can't keep it. Wow, I'm screwed. This isn't working. Like, you know, and now instead of being sort of free from the law in a way, but still in the death of sin, whatever, now I'm like under the law and I'm still doing the same stuff, but I'm a wreck. I'm an absolute wreck, right? Because now I know it's the things that I'm doing are wrong. Enter Paul with his dialogue of like, gosh, I do all the things I don't want to do and vice versa. And this is crazy. You know, Romans 7, all that stuff, that internal struggle, that wage of war of sin inside of him. And then he says, who's going to save me from this body of death? Thanks be to Jesus. He was talking about his past. He was talking about a well-meaning, good-hearted Jew who wanted to please the Lord. He wanted to please Yahweh the best he can under this law. And he realized, oh my gosh, this is impossible. In steps Jesus. So it's really important that we get this, that we're no longer under the law. Christ is the end of the law to those who believe, who are in Christ. That's quoting scripture right there, right, straight from Romans. And then even in Ephesians, I believe it's 3:5, he says something like, actually, I think I have it here. Middle of a sentence, sorry for no context, but he says, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. And the beautiful thing is that when I get this, when I'm no longer under the law of performance and I'm under the law of Christ, the Spirit that sets me free from the law that brings a revelation of my sin and that consequentially brings death. When I'm set free of that, what's amazing is that the righteous standard of the law is actually fulfilled in me. That's amazing. Straight out of Romans 8. So anyway, I've been preaching about that, and we will continue to do so, to realize our righteousness. Because as soon as we understand how clean we are, that the blood of Jesus didn't just cover us and put us under the old covenant. He said, no, we're under the new covenant. And God even says, I'm going to strike a new one. It won't even be like the last. We're under a new covenant where the blood of the Lamb of God once and for all cleanses the conscience and completely removes our sin. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So when we begin to understand that, game changer, huge. And there's a big lie that I want to bust through, and I want us to understand how clean we are, because until we do, we still are tempted to wear those fig leaves of shame. And the second thing I said was separation. That was something that he wanted to really put in me and make it alive as well, because I think we've done this before, where we've drawn, you know, because of that sin and because of those fig leaves, but because of the shame, then there were two angels stationed at the gate. Let's just do it. A gate to the garden, right? Because they could no longer be with the Lord. They were separated. And it was sin that separates them. So those two things that the Lord wanted me to speak about and to actually mandate, to, like, you know, for me to teach and break through, are very connected. Sin and separation, right? Because sin, separation. And so he kicked us, like, you know, he had to have us leave. We're not going to go deep in that teaching right now, but we had to leave. We're separated from God. Two angels stationed at the east gate of the garden, of that place of Eden, paradise. Pleasure, delight with the Lord. No bueno, because they're guarding this with a flaming sword. That's not good. But because he removed our sin from us, because I have been set free, I've been set free of sin. You are set free of sin. You are free of sin. Sin is no longer an issue, because he says it's no longer an issue. And we need to get a hold of this by faith. The way that you see promises manifest in your life is through faith. Believing them. Believing what he says about you instead of what you see, what other people say about you, and what you see about you. So now we've been separated. We've talked about this before, but the really neat thing is later on, during this beautiful journey that we had and under Moses, under the Mosaic Law, in the establishing of the Old Covenant, he gave us a beautiful type and shadow. Between the holy place and the most holy place, which is held to the Hebrews as like the very provision of heaven itself. It's like the gateway into another realm. It's the gateway back into Eden, to God, where God resides, where his glory, where his Shekinah glory rests. Beautiful stuff. There was a veil, there's a curtain, where the priest could only go once a year with the blood of an animal, right? And interestingly enough, that temple also faced east. This entrance to the most holy place was also east. This curtain had also had two cherubim woven into it. Coincidence? I think not. And because of the finished work on the cross, the veil was torn, rent in two, so we can go back in, fully restored back to the beginning to be with the Father. That's a beautiful picture. It's not what I'm preaching about today, even though I just did. So back to the third thing, which is to go after this deception over the church and to see us set free and to see us move forward and pursue the things of the kingdom. Pursue righteousness in the kingdom and all the good stuff will be added. Basically, in concluding this series from a couple months ago, in concluding the Kingdom Now series, I conclude it with a question. What are your expectations? What do you expect? What are your expectations for your life, for your family, for your city, for your region, for the world? I ask you these things because as you begin to think, maybe when you go home, just ask yourself that question. I know it's kind of broad, but give yourself some time. Like, what are my expectations in life? Because it'll tell you a lot. It really will. You'll realize, you know, what your worldview has been shaped by, and hopefully it's all him. It's so good. It's good. But expectations are really, really important. In fact, I want to propose that expectations and faith are like really, really good friends. Expectation, hope, faith. Hebrews 11, faith. And now faith is the earnest, strong expectation of what is hoped for, right? The conviction of what is unseen. Expectations are really, really important, guys. And because what we expect, those are usually the things that we talk about and that we even do. So what are your expectations? My expectation has everything to do with the kingdom of God. I'm sold. Call me crazy, but I believe that this kingdom is now, that this kingdom has come. It's not a kingdom that we're waiting for, at least in the way that we think we're waiting for it. The kingdom is now. Jesus said that the kingdom of God is at hand. That means like at hand. It was coming and it came. The kingdom of God was defined by the precious work of Jesus on the cross. We are part of his kingdom. And this is all Bible. I believe that we are to live that way and to expect great things. Because he expects great things. He put us on the earth to do great things, like Rich was preaching yesterday. You are here to do good things. You have been predestined for good works in Christ. I'm quoting lots of scriptures. I'm not going into addresses, but many of you know them, and it's solid. We're good. Because I could say any of these things, but unless it can be validated here and confirmed here, what good really is it? The word of God never contradicts itself. I want to share some lyrics of my good friend Jeremy. He just wrote this song called Redeem the Time. And he does like the spoken word thing. So there are a lot of words. I'm not going to read the whole song. The whole song is really good. Stay tuned to a really good album coming out. I've been blessed to help with it. And it's going to be really good. I'm just really proud of him. And I'm proud of the work that God is doing in his life. But part of the song, Redeem the Time, towards the end, he says this, and it's kind of again, forgive me for the context because I'm going kind of in the middle of the sentence because it's like a continuation. Who he truly is, which is perfect love, who doesn't walk blindly but from wisdom up above. That's foolish to the world, but the only way, by heaven, whose kingdom reigns in us for now and forever. So it's the only way, by heaven, whose kingdom reigns in us now and forever. So we're not just waiting for the world to end, saying, oh my God, when are you coming back again? Hiding in our homes, collecting guns, ammo, and food, as if our only purpose is to survive physical ruin. Self-preservation and comfort is not the way of the kingdom. Just want to put it out there. No, we're given one life to shine, his light and love, not to hide it in a basket afraid of the night, because perfect love casts out fear. Suffering comes with tears. Hope does not disappoint. God prepares those for whom he anoints, because creation is awaiting for the sons of God. The earth is moaning and groaning, waiting for us to believe in the truth and the power of liberty, setting the least of these free from captivity. So what is it to do the work of God? Believe. Because darkness cannot overcome the light. In these days, we must redeem the time. So fun. Case closed. Okay, so just to kind of hammer in these points, I don't want to take us too, you know, I don't want to be too long today. I just want to do a quick study. I want you to turn to a couple places. We're going to go first into Exodus 19:5. I'm getting Old Testament on this one, baby. We're going there. Exodus 19, 5 and 6. And this is where we're going to explore a theme here across the Bible in just a few different places. Don't worry, I won't, you know, I'd love to just read it, the whole thing, front and back. Let's go. But just exploring some things, this theme of God's intent for us, which is to be a kingdom, to rule, to reign, and the priesthood. All right, so he declares that we are a kingdom and we are priests. And the first one, Exodus 19, 5 and 6, it says, now therefore, if you will, actually, I want to go back because I just like that verse beforehand. I just like it. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, verse 4, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. That is so beautiful. And let that speak about what he's done in your life. You can personalize that. Of course you can personalize that. This whole thing is a type and shadow for your life. With that said, here's the next one. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenants, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So there it is. First situated, first expressed in this type and shadow, in this covenant. And by the way, this has been on Kirsten's heart a lot and mine, is that we've realized just lately, like, and we're talking to ourselves as well, like, we don't even understand the covenants. Like, so often, we don't understand the covenants. And we don't fully understand the old covenant, its place, its value, what it really means. And so we also don't understand the new covenant. And very often, we're kind of like, okay, yeah, we're in this new covenant and saved by grace, but the works and like, and we're kind of like doing this tug of war thing between covenant one and covenant two, and we're sort of straddling the two. And this goes back to what we talked about before, is realizing our freedom in Christ and knowing what covenant we are in and knowing what that means, what that really means. And when we've been exploring this a little bit, and our findings are just like mind blowing. They're amazing. They're just really amazing. And as we're learning more, like we're reading these scriptures, old and new, and we're just like, oh, and it's like, it's just so illuminating. And we will continue to teach on that too. Cause this is like, this is 101, man. This is basic. You know, this is Christianity. This is the foundation. Anyway, side note. So you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, God's intent for his people. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. Beautiful thing. Okay, so from here, we're going to fast forward to 1 Peter 2:9. 1 Peter 2:9. One of my favorite places lately of scripture. It's so telling. And this shouldn't produce any kind of haughtiness. This shouldn't produce any sort of replacement attitude. This shouldn't produce any kind of misunderstandings. This should produce something that is so humbling that we should receive it and glory in it because this is who we are. Especially having the last scripture in mind, which we just read. 1 Peter 2, let's go to verse, man, that's a tough one because the whole thing is really good. All right, so today we're just going to read the whole book of 1 Peter. Let's just start at verse 4. And I want you, again, I want you to keep the type and shadow in mind, the beautiful example that God laid out in Israel, okay? In ancient Israel, in natural Israel. And he's talking here, well, I'll tell you who he's talking to, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. This is the exile. It was actually a modern day exile at the time. You know, just to give you a quick bit of historical context, because I've really been valuing that. He's talking to believers. They very much can be Jew and Gentile in one church, because what happened there was after the stoning of Stephen, like all hell, like literally broke loose over there, man. It was like really hard. And so they were like scattered like sheep. They were scattered all over. But you know, of course, the political establishment and the religious establishment at the time could not stop it. It was too late. I already gave you that analogy of the that video with that couple that like saw this humongous spider. You guys remember that? There's a YouTube video where there's this big spider that they found like on their floor or whatever, and the wife's like, "Oh my God, like Bill, like kill it, whatever." So he like raises the broom and whacks a spider, and like thousands of little baby spiders could come crawling out of it, whatever. So they might have killed the mother of them, but yeah, it's too late. You know, you got a disbursement of thousands of spiders around your house. That's kind of like how it is with the gospel. Sorry, it really to the enemy. You know, all right, turn the tables. Okay, verse 4. So he's talking to the church. Period. He's talking to the church. Who is the church? Christianity 101, who is the church? Who is the true Israel of God? Who's the true seed of Abraham, as mentioned in all the New Testament? It's like all there, whatever. Who's the seed of Israel? Seed of Abraham is those who are in Yeshua, both Jew and Greek. Both Jew then Greek, okay? So first to the Jew, then to the Greek, into one new man. So those who will put their faith and believe in Yeshua. There is a transfer from natural to spiritual. This is like all over here, and we need to get that. That is the church. So like, let's not do the separation thing of like, hey, I'm not going to back down on that one. Like we often make the mistake of separating the two, and there is a church, and then there's natural Israel, and then there's church, and there's true Israel. There are many different interpretations going on or whatever, but the fact is there is one new man. There is one man, and we've all been grafted in, and we are all one. There's one tree, not two. Okay, so he's talking to the church. And he says, starting in verse 4, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. And that living stone is the cornerstone, by the way. Oh, I love that. I love a cornerstone. There's so much we could say on that, but for time's sake. Okay, verse 5. You yourselves, like living stones, or as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, or temple, or tabernacle, that word is for. To be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What are the spiritual sacrifices? They're spiritual things. They're praise and thanksgiving and a life lived. It's living sacrifice. Okay, it's no longer animals. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you to believe, for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Ouch. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. Okay, so here's the important part. Remember the last scripture that we read. Priests, kingdom of, you're a kingdom and you are priests. But you are a chosen race. That means people. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Yay. That was directly transferable to now. I'm even going to go to one more. Let's go to Revelation, dare I. Revelation 1:6. There's actually two spots. There's a spot in Revelation 1 and there's a spot in Revelation 5. Revelation 1. Give you another second. Because this is good. In Revelation 1, John talks about that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Did you know that you can be in the Spirit? Did you know that you can see? Did you know that you can do all things that that many of us are intimidated on? Like we think that it has to be an out-of-body, crazy elevation, like open vision experience, which those do happen, and that's amazing. But we can see, we can go into the Spirit and unlock our sight. And we're also going to talk about that probably in the months to come as well here. But John was in the Spirit in the Lord's day, and Jesus appeared to him, and he told him the things that he said are soon to come. He addressed the seven churches. They're named. They're churches that were in the region. We know this. But just, for that context. So Revelation 1:6. Oh, it's amazing. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. So made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Did you know that's in the past tense? He said he has made us a kingdom and priests to our God. Oops, that's amazing. Like, this is who we are. This is our inheritance in the Lord. This is what we were destined for. This was God's intent from all the way in the beginning, which he exposes in Exodus. That's a beautiful thing. And just to wrap that, let's go to Revelation 5:10. He basically repeats it and expands on it, and it's a deeper and it's a later portion of John's vision. But what a beautiful thing. Let's go to 9. So 5:9. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe." You getting that? From every tribe and language and people and nation. Remember, God said, and again, remember, he reveals his true intent through the Holy Spirit, through the apostles and prophets at that time, who are the foundation that revealed the true intent that was all along, was that the seed of Abraham would bless all nations, that all nations would be blessed through your seed, which is Christ. This was for all nations. Beautiful thing. We all come together. We all come together. We're like, we're all one. Like, this is the least racist book that I've ever read. Like, we want to talk about like racial supremacy and all sorts of political issues as it pertains to race. Like, this is it right here, man. He leveled the playing field. There is no woman, no man, no Jew, nor Greek. Like, we're all one in Christ. That sounds pretty level to me. Beautiful. Okay. So he ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. Let's not forget the last part. And they shall reign on the earth. I believe, crazy as it may sound, that it's our time to reign. There's also Romans 5:17, real quick, it says, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man? Why? Because they are part of the one man. They have Jesus in them. That's why. And Jesus reigns. If his kingdom, like, who reigns in the kingdom of God? Jesus. Who's on the throne in the kingdom of God? Jesus. So what happens when the kingdom invades earth? It's our job to be the kingdom that invades earth. That's how God wants to do it. And that's his plan. God, that's amazing. So what I want to do is I wanted to dismiss the spirit of fear and any lies that produce fear in the body of Christ that tells us that we're just hiding away and we don't have the power, we don't have the love, we don't have the ability, the conviction, the truth to be able to reign in this life. It's time to start reigning, guys. And it's time to look at every single problem as not a problem, but an opportunity. Even the worst portion of our region. Let's like, what if we started at things like, it doesn't have to be this, but what if we started there? Like, what if next time I come up against a problem, it's not really a problem. I ask God what he's doing. That to me is a son. That to me is someone who is wearing a crown. That to me is someone who wears his robes of righteousness and also rules with them and reigns in this life. It's not that we're something special. And it's not that we're something. It's that he's everything. And he's done something, and it pleases him for us to actually walk what he's done. One little tidbit here is I believe that fear, like if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes it's fear that will inhibit us, right? It's like, it's usually, I mean, if you think of all the times that, or in all the ways that you haven't stepped out like you should, what's in the way? What's causing that? It's usually fear. And I want to speak into that for a second. I believe that we overcome by a few things. How do we know? The Bible tells us. We overcome by the word of our testimony. That means the truth. Our testimony becomes the testimony of Jesus. What happened to Jesus has happened to me. Why? Because I joined him in his suffering, in his death, in his resurrection. I don't mean to belittle the fact that, I mean, he took what he took for me. But what I mean is that his testimony, the record of the Son of Man, now wants my testimony and record to be the Son, or the Son of God, for me to be a Son of God. The Son made a way for all sons to come into glory. That's a paraphrase of the early part of, there's a scripture in Hebrews that says that. And he makes us all brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ. Brothers and sisters of who? Christ. That's like pretty heretical sounding. It's in Romans 8. That means that he's the Son, okay? There's only one Son, there's only one Jesus, and there's only one God. God is one. But he wants to share that this family of God, this divine DNA, he wants to share this purpose. He wants to share with us. He wants us to join the family and be sons of God, Christians, Christ-like ones, Christians, little Christs. Okay, so we overcome by the word of our testimony. What else? By the blood of the Lamb, the precious blood, that covenant, the covenant that speaks a better word, the blood that speaks a better word, the blood that removes our sin. When you realize that you are in that place of intimacy and there's nothing between you, no fig leaves, nothing, no veil, nothing, you can come into him and have that intimacy with him. That gives you like amazing authority over fear, in my opinion. Like, it's harder to fear when you're in intimacy with him. If I'm hanging out with the Lord and I'm on his lap, I don't care. You put the scariest darn thing in front of me, you think I'm afraid? I got the Lord. He's got my back, man. So that's an amazing thing. That's another thing that's like really important to know. So the truth will keep you from fear. The truth is really good. Like, you need to, if something's whispering fear in your life, you need to realize that, like, okay, well, that's a lie. And where there is every lie, it cannot just be like removed. Like, you know, you could fight and battle the lie all you want and rebuke and, you know, like do the whole thing, or you can replace it with truth. That's our sword. That's the way we fight. Like, I'm really convinced that we need like less deliverance sessions and we need truth, because it's the truth that will set you free. A good deliverance session will walk you through truth. Because if you don't if you just battle and clean out the lie, even if you can get that lie out of there, what happens is it circulates because you haven't put anything else in front of it, you have instead of it, and in place of it, and then it comes back even stronger. That sounds like someone I've heard before. Okay, so there's truth. There's the blood. That means our covenant with the Lord and our sins are gone. That means our shame is gone. Our condemnation is gone. And now we can be with him and we're with him. It's hard. I mean, that is like very battle against fear. Like we said, like we don't wage war the way the world does. We think that only means like, well, yeah, we don't use machine guns and bazookas. Well, yeah. But also, even in the spirit, we don't strategize the way that the world strategizes. I'm not going to go on the offensive to anything, honestly. I don't even, like, I think many of us sometimes engage too much with, more with demons than angels. Like, we make it our life's mission to go after everything, or if something presents itself, we, like, start engaging with it and fighting with it, which is exactly what they want you to do. I don't need to. I have the voice of the shepherd. So even when the other voices come, they're not going to stick. I'm not going to listen to them because I only listen to the voice of the shepherd. If that thing gets in my way, then it's going to be moved aside. It's going to be taken down. All right? There's a third thing. They can come in. Yeah, come on in. There's a third thing, one more thing that has everything to do with us overcoming. Do you remember what it is? Word of our testimony, blood of the Lamb, word of our testimony. This is the one that we've unfortunately taken out of the equation of the gospel. Thank you, Joyce. That we do not love, we love our lives not unto death. We don't like to be uncomfortable. We don't like the idea of suffering. We don't like the idea of trials. But my Bible says that there's much purpose in them. In fact, I actually want them. Well, don't say that, brother. Well, it's here. There's a lot of value there. And it's tragic that we don't realize the value in the suffering. Through suffering, our Lord Jesus was perfected, it says in Hebrews. Wow. So we love our life not unto death. The times that I've been faced with immense fear the most, like I could tell you stories that, I don't know, they might sound impressive, you know, house cleansings and house blessings. And, you know, I was called on this one. I'll go into a quick example. Jeremy and I actually were called to this one house. There was this guy who was being tormented by demonic activity in his house, especially in his room under his bed. Where are the kids? The kids aren't okay. Like under his bed, all sorts of like stuff. Like I go into the details, but it's like I risk the idea of like impressing you by like the oohs and ahs of the demonic. It's honestly pathetic. It's a lie, but let's just say it was bad. It was really bad, like physical, like all sorts of torment, and no one wanted to deal with it. He actually called churches. Guess what happened? No response. He was asking for help, got no response because he sort of had a little bit of Christian upbringing. So that was his first choice. Second choice, because he Googled, okay, like, who could help me? He found spiritual mediums, like certain occult people doing occult practices, modern like white witches, you know, whatever you want to call them. He found some in the Denver area, and he had them do a home cleansing. What happens is, like, I believe they engaged, they did something, but do you know that's illegal? It's illegal to do it other than Christ, but we as a body need to take back what's ours, though, because that's like counterfeit. That's counterfeit, but we need it not to be like, oh, spiritual thing. That must be a witchcraft thing. No, like that was the realm that you're supposed to actually rule in. So, shocking to everyone here, about a week or two later, it was like five times like worse. Very bad. Very, 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 very bad. He finally got a response out of a Catholic church that gave him like some items. They gave him holy water, and then they gave him a crucifix. And he said, like, put this under your pillow and do this, put it on your wall and whatever. And believe it or not, actually, it helped a little bit. Helped a little bit, but not a lot of it. So he was like desperate. So he finally, I don't know how he found Jeremy, but he found Jeremy. And then Jeremy asked me, he was like, hey, brother, no pressure, but do you want to join me in a home blessing? Jeremy was very wise. He didn't just say, oh, demonic activity, let's go chase it. He wanted to meet with this guy. He wanted to know what this guy, like what he's like, what he's been doing. And he wanted to minister to his soul. He wanted to minister to him. That's like really important, because why cleanse a house? Again, You know what I mean? There's that cycle. So he wanted to know that like this guy was legit and that it was a legitimate issue and that he really needed ministering in his home. And so when he got to that conclusion, he called me and I said, oh, yeah, absolutely. This is my brother in Christ. This has been put on, like this has been presented to me. So now it's my job. I mean, I'm going. What am I going to do, fear? So that evening, I fell asleep. And at some point, I'm not going to go into all the details, but in like a weird dream, I was like presented with a bunch of numbers. They're like numbers. And I was like, okay, and I began to read the numbers. And as I began to read the numbers, this thing began to manifest, like around me, in my room, in our room. Its sort of power and intimidation was in the numbers. And I knew right away that this was a very intimidating spirit that would bring fear. I know this is a slightly long story. I hope you guys are getting something out of this. So it brought immense, I think most of us have been there. It's like middle of the night and there's fear as in a presence because fear is a spirit. All right. So I woke up to this thing and instead of engaging, instead of fearing whatever, I actually did what my wisdom at the time told me as a son, just go up, just be with the Lord. Just spend time with the Father. Just be right with Him. It was so weird. It was like in my consciousness, it was like I was here, my body was here, I was in bed, and this thing is all around me. But my war is not against flesh and blood, and I don't wage war the way that the world does. And so what does this thing have to do with me? So in my consciousness, it's hard to explain, but I went right up to be with the Father, to engage with the Father, not with this thing. And from there, from a place of rulership, right? This is really important. This is what John was talking about, and that's what she played off of too, prophetically for Rich. There's a place to rule and reign over. The enemy wants you to engage down here when you are to soar. And when you're soaring, there's not the same obstacles. They don't even exist the same. However, you do rule and you bring what's up here down there. And honestly, it's kind of fun. So I inquired of the Lord, and it's hard to explain. He didn't speak to me that time in exact words and in exact, detail, whatever, but I knew what I was to do. So I came back down and I began to just look around and I was placed right into a vision. So suddenly there was this, you call it a portal, a pathway, a channel, whatever you want to call it, every new age name in the book, something opened up and I knew right away that there was something because I agreed, because I was going to be involved with this thing. It opened me right up to that man's room. Literally there was there was a connection between my room and his room. That's really good news. That's awesome. Dude, we're not here to fear. We're here, we have to realize that when you truly know who you are and how to engage in the proper warfare, it's over. It's not even, okay. So, and then right when that happened, I had this vision of like the man, I saw him in his bed and I saw the way he was tormented. I saw this creature and long story, I took the creature and I said, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do with this thing? And it had something to do with I basically threw it down the pit, but I realized that there was a second one. There was another one coming. And, it was the best way I could describe it. It's like a Goliath spirit. It was an intimidating spirit that defies the Lord. There's a lot of lessons in this. Quick aside, lesson number one is that we need to get rid of the concept. I mean, this is my opinion, okay? This is not doctrine. This is my opinion. We need to spend less time on trying to study the enemy. We think that we do a really good thing when we spend time studying the enemy. Well, you have to know your enemy. You have to know what you're fighting against so that you can properly pray. I'm not advocating that we stick our head in the sand. I'm not advocating that we be ignorant, but I'd rather spend my time knowing the Lord. I'm to know the Lord, not the enemy. And speaking of Goliath, there was a young man who just spent, he wasn't a soldier, he wasn't well-versed, he wasn't trained, he wasn't equipped in the way that soldiers are, yet there was a giant named Goliath, and those who were trained and equipped, they were all freaked out and afraid, and they couldn't do anything. And this was a kid who just spent his time with the Lord. He knew the Lord. He was on the hillside with his sheep, with the Lord. He was a shepherd spending time with the shepherd. And this is part of my proposition, is that we don't need to know. So he comes back and he's like, hey guys, I got you some food. And oh, why are you so scared? Who's that guy? you know what I mean? And he sees this guy and he's like, who is he? Who is this giant? Who is this Philistine to defy the Lord and to come against the people of Israel, his people? Like, are you kidding me? So he was, I mean, this, he wasn't afraid. He just wasn't afraid. And then he, like, we know the story, but David did not need to study the enemy to know like what to do. He only needed to know the Lord. It was enough to know that that thing is like, that's not the Lord. All I know is I know the Lord and I'm part of his kingdom and that is not his kingdom. So it's got to go. Okay. So back to the story. So I realized that there was like the spirit that was really like, you know, wreaking havoc on this guy and tormenting him. And it was a spirit of intimidation. And suddenly, like, I looked down that channel, and it really was like the exact direction of his house, by the way, like naturally, like in Denver, because we ended up driving there. And this thing starts running at me, like running, like he's like all, it was all like, you know, intimidating and, you know, all that stuff, whatever. And right away, like without even thinking, this thing just rose up in me and I began to run at it. I ran at it. Like, it's, I mean, just like, you know, like I ran at this thing and it's all part of his vision. It's like that sweet spot when you're like half asleep, like the whole night. It was really weird. And I look at my right hand and sure enough, I've got a sling and it's swinging and swinging and swinging. And I know what happens next. For some reason, the rock flew and it missed him. There's grace, guys. We're learning. But then the other, like, I think it was like the third one struck him. And there's we can look into this in prophetic, like what it means in a three and all that good stuff. But the third one hit him, he fell, and I took this, like, it was like this huge sword. And just like, you'll love this because you've spoken this over my life, Alex. And I think that was like one of the first, that was something that was a materializing of what you had said, but I took the, like, this huge sword and cut the thing's head off. So, you know, and that's, it may happen differently with you. The thing is, the truth is the most important thing, and the truth is what sets you free. We went over there the next day, and I could have still had no fear, even if I hadn't gotten that vision. No fear at all. Because, why? Because I have the truth, and the truth is in me, and I'm bringing it into that house. There's a kingdom in me, like, stop worrying about what gets on you. You don't worry about what gets on you. You become even more conscious of the thing that's in you. That's in you. And like that should be exuding from you. You need a leak. Need a leak more. So this is, yes, the consequence. We're exploring the consequence of knowing him. But that thing, like, so going there, but I have to say, having that vision did give me like an extra measure of confidence. So, but I will tell you this: I could have went in there. I could have like done the whole show. I could have blown the shofar. I could like we could have done the whole deal, and we did praise and worship, whatever. But that was after speaking to this guy about like God's love for him, God's plan for him, God's destiny for him. Because that's what I'm after, man. I'm after this guy's soul. I'm after what's here. That's where the miracle is, right? Is what happens here. I'm interested in regeneration. I'm interested in new life. I'm interested in the kingdom manifested in this man, not just around it. So what happens in it, what he beholds in time, he will become and it will manifest. So we ministered truth. And yes, at some point, you know, I like marched in there and I put my hand on the bed and told that thing to go. But like, a culmination of all these things, I have to tell you, when we first walked in there, there was just torment in this man's eyes. Torment. You didn't even have to know. I mean, you could just see it in his eyes. And by the time we left, they were just sparkling. And the whole atmosphere, like, just absolutely changed as we were there. There were other things. There were, like, manifestations of, like, I'm not usually even that into this stuff. Like, I don't look for this stuff. But, like, literally, there was, like, water drops in the air. Like, it was, like, literally, like, I saw them so clearly that I was like, like who just sprayed something or what? I like, anyway, amazing story. What was my point? Don't fear. We're not called to know the enemy. We're called to know God. Okay. I'm going to wrap it with this. Sorry. I'm a little over. Darn it. I do that a lot. Don't I? Okay. But in addressing fear, okay, there was this man named Lieutenant Colonel Ronald Spears, I believe is how you say it. And he, you know, this is a true story, a true quote. He was like the man of the hour, an amazing military man. And he's quoted in addressing one of his soldiers who had freaked out in an incident in battle. It just got the best of him, and he really got afraid. And he ran into he ran into like a ditch, like for the whole rest of the battle, and it wasn't good. So afterwards, it's like it's so epic. The colonel, that's to say, I'm like reading things off paper and in my head. Colonel, thank you. The colonel addressed him and said, "Why'd you hide in the ditch?" And the guy said, "I was afraid." And he said, "Well, sir, actually, let me read it so I don't mess that one up too. Let's see." He said, "The only hope you have is to." Now, I'm not saying this is perfectly doctrinally correct, but actually, it mostly is. He said, "But Blythe, the only hope you have is to accept the fact that you're already dead. And the sooner you accept that, the sooner you'll be able to function as a soldier is supposed to function." When I was in the middle of that vision that night, now I know why I brought this up. Thank you, Holy Spirit. "We will overcome by the word of his testimony, by the blood of the Lamb, and we do not love our lives unto death. We realize that we have already died." This thing was like, it was intimidating. It tried to do the best it could with me. It tried to get me right here, because as soon as it gets you, it, you know, it's just like that little foothold, right? Like that little, like it, you know, it gets in there. So it's trying really hard. And one of the, the thing that I had to fall back on was, I'm like, I'm not afraid to die. I'm not afraid of death. I've already given my life. The old me is buried. I died with Christ, and now my life is hidden with him. I'm a new creation. And as soon as I realized that, like, it had no chance. No chance. It was done, because I've already died. There's something really, really, really powerful and overcoming when you realize you've already died and you are not afraid for your life. Just let that speak to you, because self-preservation is not one of the fruits of the Spirit. Self-preservation is usually a dead giveaway that we haven't completely realized, like, wow, my life isn't completely his, and I haven't fully died to my old self, and I'm not fully alive in him. Does that work? All right. I'll save the rest for later. But it has to do with what you behold, you become. Sorry, I'm not drawing a new picture. Don't worry, I'm just getting the cap so I don't forget to cover it. But what you behold is what you become. Jesus said the eye is a lamp unto the of the body. What you put your focus on, what you look at, is what affects the rest of you. That's what it means. When I was 17, I thought it meant, like, don't look at things that you shouldn't be looking at. Yeah, sure, but it's much more than that. What's our perspective? What do we see? What do we expect? What are our expectations? What you behold is what you become. So let's behold him. I'm going to wrap it the way I started it. 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." I love you guys. I hope through this all, in sort of an unofficial wrapping of this series, 2 weeks of it, and then a long break, and then one more week. I just hope that heart shines through, the heart of Christ, the heart of Christ that says, you are here to be the head and no longer be the tail. Get up there, get in there, and be my army. Go in peace, go in confidence. Love y'all.
So just to help him wrap that up, there was one question that you said at the very beginning of your first teaching, and it was, what are we waiting for? And like the monarch butterfly, if they wait in Mexico, they'll probably wind up dying. They will die from a predator. So, you know, we're right. So movement, I think, is part of the kingdom. We've got to be moving in the kingdom, moving forward, advancing the kingdom, and not for you. Because anything that the kingdom bestows upon us, it's for the kingdom. It's not for us. None of it's for us. It's all for the kingdom.
And remember, we're co-laboring with Christ. Next time we're tempted to get wrapped up in a political scheme, political argument. Next time we're wrapped up in getting afraid of something that's going on, I don't care where it is. Remember, you're co-laboring with Christ. What does that mean when you're co-laboring with Christ? Are we going to do the will of God out of his heart? Or are we going to, unfortunately, perpetuate the things that are going on and just come into agreement and fear? Does that make sense? Okay.